Man, what powerful words. He is alive, we're free. Story's over. If that doesn't get you jacked up, you need to go back to bed and wake up again. Good Lord. Man. It's an honor to be in the house of God with you this morning, Genesis Church. I am so glad that you're here. What's the date today? July 13th? July 13th, 2014. World Cup final day. I hope you guys got your barbecues prepared. Do you realize this? Side note, fun fact. The Super Bowl this year was watched by something like 150 million people worldwide. The 2010 World Cup final was watched by 910 million people worldwide. That's insane. That's almost a billion. That's almost a million people. Math. It's science. It's a million. That's bonkers. It's 1,000 million. Dang it. I was wrong. It's 1,000 million. I went to college, I promise. It's 1,000 million. By the way, my iPad wasn't charged all the way, so they gave me these, like, they look like the glue sticks from when you do crafts, like in third grade. And I just plug it in, and it's charging. So if you're wondering what this wire is, it's science, again. Science at work. I love science. How this little glue stick can charge my iPad is beyond me. We better get to the Bible before this flies off the rails. James chapter 2. If you would. If this is your first time here at Genesis, my name is Josh. This is Jonathan, Steve, Katie was up there. I'm sure that you've met some other people. Okay, Char likes it. Okay. And I'm sure you met some other people. Hopefully you did. But we are Genesis Church. We're glad you're here with us. We love the Bible here at Genesis Church. I think all churches do, but we love the Bible too. And we believe that it is without error. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's for us today. It speaks to us. And you find us in the middle of a series on the book of James. So the book of James is one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. It's wonderful, and our series is titled Letters from Home. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The title of my message today is Pigs Don't Fly. I want you to write that down. But Letters from Home is the title of our series. We're pretending that we're at summer camp, kind of. So I just want you to feel that vibe. I want you to smell the BO in the dorms. I want you to taste the janky mac and cheese that you've eaten 5 days in a row by good-hearted people. I mean, they're serving their guts out, but you know that macaroni and cheese is terrible. Don't you lie. Don't you lie in church. You've had the same red Jell-O for breakfast every morning. But there's just something about summer camp, isn't there? It's endearing. If you ever went to summer camp, those are some of your favorite memories. And we are studying the book of James as if we in our lives are at summer camp. Our earthly experience is simply a summer camp experience. And there's a day when we're going back home to heaven. Amen. Heaven is home. We are not from here. We do not belong here ultimately. And that is a wonderful ending to our story. Because this is in so many ways a broken and fallen and painful place. It's a beautiful place. Do not get me wrong. But there's so much brokenness and pain and sadness. And the Bible says that in one day when we put our faith in Christ, that we will return to a place and we'll go to a place. Jesus said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Like I imagine Jesus making my bed and leaving a mint on my pillow, waiting for me to come back. Turn down service. Turn down for what? Jesus said in John. You didn't think I could work that into a sermon, did you? But I did it. Somebody owes me a burrito, I think, maybe. Side note, we have little catchphrases that they dare me to work into messages, and if I do, they have to buy me a burrito. Next door, wherever, I don't care. Burrito's a burrito, man. But we get to go back to a place called heaven, a place that our spirits are from. I believe it was C.S. Lewis quoting Augustine who said, we are not earthly beings having a spiritual experience, we're spiritual beings having an earthly experience. And we have to remember our identity and where we are and who we are and where we're from. It's a very powerful truth. So that's where we're at. We're hanging out in the book of James. Thanks, Jonathan. Steve, could you vibe with me for a little bit, just a second here? If we could turn to James chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles with you, they'll be the scriptures will be up above my head on the Skyble. You can follow along. I need to get there in my Bible because my iPad was dead, so I need to be able to turn there real quick. But can you throw those up there? Actually, let's just do this. You guys are good enough. I'll just follow along and read with you. James chapter 2 says this. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears nice clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let's pause there for a second. James, if you have been with us for the first couple weeks of this, you know that James is laying out in his first chapter of his letter, the beginning of his letter, he's trying to make the case that you and I are to pursue a pure and true religion. A religion that is pure and true. He ends James chapter 1 saying that you can worship all you want, but if you can't control your tongue, what did he say? We looked at it last week. Your religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless. You can have all these different things. You can go through all the motions, sing all the songs, do your devotions every day. You can faithfully tithe and give your offerings. But if you can't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Because our tongues are so powerful to lift up, to break down. We'll get later, in James chapter 3, he talks about our tongue even more. But he set the stage for us to talk about what a true religion is. And then he ends it this way. Here is a true religion to take care of the widows and orphans. So he's laying out for us, what is the case? What is for a true religion? What does that look like? Earlier on in James chapter 1, if you remember, he makes a distinction between rich and poor again. And he says, let not the rich boast in their wealth, because it's going to go away. The sun comes out and scorches the flowers of the field and they die. In the same way, your wealth will go away. Then in James chapter 2, in the beginning, he makes another distinction between rich and poor. And we have to be careful that we are not using these scriptures and these verses to take shots and to divide classes between rich and poor in the church. I've heard these scriptures used that way over and over and over again. Rich people, bad. Poor people, good. Wealthy people, bad, yucky, ew, they trust in their money. I know plenty of wealthy people who trust God more than I've ever learned how to do, and they have way more money than I do. That's not what it's about. But in verse 4, throw verse 4 back up there, and then we'll keep reading from there. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Verse 7, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Those are heavy words. If you keep the whole entire law but you screw up one little way, you are guilty of breaking and committing every sin that there ever was to commit ever. That's heavy. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So is he saying, you kill somebody, you basically cheated on your wife. It's the same exact thing. There's no distinction in sin. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's where we're going to stop. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can we pray? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. For what a good and gracious and wonderful God you are. Your magnitude and majesty go beyond words, beyond comprehension. You are so big and so vast, yet you are so intimately involved with us that you know how many hairs are on our head. Your word tells us, and the psalmist says, that you've collected every tear we've ever cried, and they're precious to you. That you know our innermost thoughts. You know us better than we know ourselves. One of your great dichotomies, that you are so huge yet so small enough to care about us as individuals. You hold the world in your hands, and you hold our individual worlds in your hands. God, you are so amazing. Jesus, we thank you for the wonder of your grace, that you so willingly laid down your life for us, that we might spend eternity in heaven with our Father God if we would put our faith in you. An amazing and incredible sacrifice that you made at the cross for us. Holy Spirit, we need you here today with us. We need you here to minister to our hearts. We need you here to speak life to us. We need you here to speak direction into our hearts, to encourage us. We need you here to point out the things on the inside of us that are not lining up with the word, to convict us of our righteousness, to remind us of who we really are. I pray that as we open these scriptures, these words that your apostle James wrote so many years ago, that they would be relevant to us today, they would be poignant to us, that they would be like a laser beam, and they would perform surgery on our hearts, and they would encourage us and remind us who we are. It would remind us how we are to be to those around us, to ourselves. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, Genesis said, amen. You know, I'm going to have you keep playing if you would. It's going to be a short message today. James, in this passage of Scripture, it goes so much deeper than just rich and poor. Are there applications for rich and poor? Absolutely. But James is using this supercharged analogy to communicate something much deeper to you and I. See, even then there were class distinctions between the rich and between the poor, just like we have in many ways today. You know that in some small way at your workplace, if a smelly homeless guy walks in and a rich-looking guy walks in, if you're completely honest in your heart of hearts, there's something different about the way that we treat those individuals. It's just our human nature. It just is. We feel as though, like, oftentimes we want to build relationships with those who can help advance our cause. This is something I have to guard my heart against as a pastor, that I'm not giving and devoting more time to people who can advance the cause of the kingdom. Because on the surface, that can make sense. If I spend all my time with wealthy people, if I spend all my time with people who have the monetary resources to further this ministry and advance the kingdom of God, then I could make the case, then we can reach more people and the gospel can be preached in more places. And those are totally admirable goals. But then what ends up happening inadvertently is we set up distinctions between people. And James uses the analogy of rich and poor. He could have chose many analogies, but he uses the analogy of rich and poor to drive this point home, that people, when they come into the church, they need to know that they are going to be judged fairly and righteously. They need to know that. If there's one place on earth where people can be judged fairly and righteously, my God, let it be the church. Not everybody gets a fair shake in our courtrooms, in our justice system. It's just not the case. And if there can be one place on planet Earth, my God, in my heart of hearts, that people could be judged fairly on the same scale, a righteous judge, God says he is, that it would be the church. And James is saying the identity of my people goes so far beyond natural and temporal things that you see. Those things are going to pass away. This is the case that James is making. A wealthy guy's wealth and riches do not go to heaven with him. A poor guy's debt does not go to heaven with him. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ if you've ever been in a lot of debt. Thank God that if you would have died that day, when you get to heaven, there's no Wells Fargo branch in heaven going, hey, I'm glad you're here. How about $475 a month? How does that sound? Thank God that that's not the case. And thank God that it's not the case that a wealthy man, when he gets to heaven, gets a better spot in heaven because of his earthly riches. that what James is trying to communicate here, remember, these people are they're in foreign cities. They're no longer at home. They're no longer in Jerusalem. So when they're building, when they're trying to advance the cause and build the church, it would make sense for them to reach out to a wealthy class and to let other people who can't on the surface advance their cause fall by the wayside. James goes, if you're the kind of person, when somebody walks into the church who looks nice, he's got a Prada suit on, he rolls up in a nice car, he's got some nice sunglasses, and you give him a good seat. And then somebody comes in, like Charlie Brown, with flies going around their head, half drunk, with clothes he's worn since last Tuesday. And you go, yeah, maybe we can make space for you. How about you just go sit on the floor right over there? He goes, have you not just made a distinction just like everybody else has been doing to those people their entire life? Have you not just treated them the same way they get treated in every other place, every other day? What is different and substantial about that? James is saying, continuing this thought, that when that is the way that you're treating people, your religion is worthless. Our identity is so important. This is why James is communicating this. That we must always judge people by their identity in Christ. If we put identity on anybody else besides, if we define them any other way than seated in Christ in heavenly places, we are sinning, church. Sinning against God and sinning against his people. If we ascribe any other identity besides seated in Christ in heavenly places, we're missing the boat. Identity is so important. The world identifies and classifies people by outward appearance. Can you advance my cause? Jesus says, I want you to reach out to people who can do nothing to advance your cause. Do you realize he says that? I want you to be just as dedicated to people who can do absolutely nothing for you as the guy who could write you a $10 million check. Now, this does not mean that we throw wealthy people by the wayside. Don't get it messed up. Because these scriptures have often been used to elevate poor and give them a status that Christ does not ascribe to them. The cross is the great equalizer. At the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. There is only sinners who've been saved by grace. That's the only identification at the foot of the cross. Which is why we must always be returning there. Because it reminds us who we are. That we are no longer sinners. We've been saved by grace. And because of that, we've been elevated. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. That no longer, the Bible says that behold, old things have passed away and all things have been made new. And no matter who that person is walking in the door, he says, dear brothers, he makes this distinction, dear brothers, that when these people have put their faith in Christ, they are no longer to be identified by outward appearance and how they can advance your cause. They're only to be identified by brother or sister in Christ, seated in Christ in heavenly places. And here's why this is important. I want you to imagine for a second that this water bottle right here, can everybody see this? Pretend that this water bottle is a pig. Let's use our imaginations. Everybody seen a pig before? I would hope so. Probably eaten a pig. They're tasty. Bacon, honey glazed ham. Thanks, pig. I appreciate you. You're tasty. Jimmy Dean sausage links, whatever it might be. Those are nice. I want you to imagine that this water bottle is a pig. Whoa. It's made a noise like a pig up here. This water bottle is a pig. Now, I can stand here and tell this pig over and over and over and over and over that this pig is called the fly. And I can believe it in my heart that this pig is called the fly. Pig, you're called the fly. God's created you to do amazing things. You're going to have one frustrated and discouraged pig for its entire life because its identity can never live up to its calling. Pig, fly. And we wait for this pig to fly. And we wait for it. I'm saying, Peg, the word says that you can fly. God created you to fly. God created you to great things. And the pig goes, I'm a pig. I can't fly. What are you talking about, Willis? I can't fly. I'm a pig. If you're under 30 in this room, you have no idea what I just said. People are like, huh? When we place any other identity on people and we ascribe an identity to them that is anything other than seated in Christ in heavenly places, their identity can never live up to their calling. The Bible says that we are a chosen people, a royal nation, a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. That we as a church, the ekklesia, that's the Greek word for the church. It means the ones who are called out. That when we are using any other identifier for people besides seated in Christ in heavenly places, I don't believe they can ever live up to their calling. The only way I can live up to my calling as pastor of this church is if I believe that I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places. If I refuse to look at my outward circumstances, that's the only way I can lead this church to the place that it needs to go. The only way that you can lead your families to the places that they need to go is if you begin to realize and understand your identity in Christ. And if you come to a place every single week called the church that does not use righteous weights and measures, I believe the church does a disservice to itself because it will never reach its potential because it is not identifying its people properly. Are you with that? Are you following that? This is so important for us, church. This is a battle that we must fight internally because this does not come naturally to us. It does not come naturally. It's not the first thought that we have to treat everybody that we see the same. It's not our first reaction and our built-in nature to love everybody the same. It's just not. This is why we must fight this pull to use outward measures to judge people. Maybe you've heard this quote ascribed to Martin Luther King Jr., but it was actually Abbot Moses. And he said this, hate can't drive out hate, only love can do that. Abbot Moses said that in the 4th century. I don't think that by making distinctions between people and elevating people based on a certain outward exterior appearance, that does them no justice, and we will not be able to help them get to the places that God wants them to go because we're giving them preferential treatment based on something that doesn't matter. If I refuse to give time to someone because I don't feel as though they can advance my cause, I will never help them get to the place that God has for them to be because I'm using my time simply based on outward exterior appearances that do not matter. We have to be people who can see what matters, and it is this, our identity as those who are seated in Christ. This is the point that James is trying to drive home over and over and over and over. And he says, if you live by the royal law, which is this, do unto others, basically, do unto others, you would have them do unto them. Love God, love your neighbor. There's plenty of ways to say this. The Pharisees, they asked Jesus, or the people asked Jesus, tell us how we should live. And Jesus goes, you can sum up the whole law in this. Love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's it. That's the royal law. And then James makes this statement in verse 13, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't you thank God that mercy triumphed over judgment in your life? Aren't you thankful that God is a righteous judge? And righteous judge, let me say this, doesn't mean fair. It's just. Fair and just are different. Because if he was fair, you and I would be on the highway to hell. If he was fair, thank God he's not fair. He is just. And he is a righteous judge. And I pray that we as a church would have the same eyes that God has. That we would treat the criminal and the lawyer the same way. That we would treat the rich and the poor the same way. We would treat the renter and the landowner the same way. We would treat the CEO and the sales clerk the same way. If there's one place on earth that a CEO and a sales clerk can sit at the same table, let it be the church. If there's one place that the prosecutor and the criminal can sit side by side and worship their God, let it be the church. And they can be judged on the same scale, which is putting their faith in Christ. If there's one place that the thief and the homeowner can sit next to each other on equal footing, my God, let it be the church. This is what James is communicating to us, because all of those identifiers will pass away. There's no rich, no poor in heaven. There's no CEO, no sales clerk in heaven. There is only children of God. And as people of God called to bring heaven to earth and establish his kingdom on planet earth, if there's one place that this can happen, my God, let it be the church. Because here's the thing, pigs don't fly. We know that. And if there's any way that we can begin to see people break out of their natural identifiers and their earthly identifiers, if there's one way that we can start to see that take place, it's when they walk in those doors and they can maybe see their boss, who's a part of this church, who signs their paychecks, who sets their hours, who writes memos to them, who assigns tasks, and they walk in and they see their boss go, "It's so good to see you. How about you sit next to me and we can worship our God together?" They can see a person that they owe money or a person that owes them money. And rather than identifying them as somebody who owes me money or somebody who I owe money to, we identify them as brothers and sisters in Christ, seated in Christ in heavenly places. We can handle that when we get outside there. But when we're in here, we're sitting next to each other, hands high, worshiping and praising the creator of the universe. This is what James is communicating to us in the beginning of his second chapter. If there's one place on earth where people need to be judged on the same plane by a righteous and just judge, let it be the church. And if you and I judge on any other thing besides Christ, he says you are acting like an earthly judge with evil thoughts and evil intents. You may think your intent was noble, but James says, no, 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 it's evil. There's one measure that we're called to live up to, and that is sons and daughters of the King. And I pray, Genesis Church, imagine a church. I want you to do this. Imagine what this church, and we're very good at this, so this is not a rebuke in any way, but imagine what this church and other churches in our city would be like if this was the case everywhere people went. Imagine what the church of God would be like. Imagine the impact that we would have in our city if people knew all week long I'm judged based on what I say and what I do and who I am and what my bank account says and which house I live in and what car I drive and what my wife looks like and what my kids' grades are and did they win their soccer championship. I'm judged on all those things all week long, but when I come into the house of God, I'm simply judged as son or daughter of the King. Imagine what our churches would look like. Those places, would there be lines around the block? It's happened before in the history of the church. And it can happen again. And it starts with you and I. It starts with you getting an understanding of your identity in Christ. And then choosing to ascribe that same identity to every person who walks through those doors. I don't care how bad they hurt you. I'm not saying you have to talk to them. But if they sit next to you, worship. Worship with them. If there's one place that we have equal and level footing, let it be the church. Let it be. What a refreshing place this would be. An oasis in a desert of distinction the church could become. Because pigs don't fly. But I thank God their identity is not pigs. Ha! It ain't rolling around in the slop. No, no, no. Heard that. Praise God. Will you stand with me, church?